Today we start a new series, a new journey. This series will be going through the Gospel according to Mark. And as he alluded to, this is very fast-paced, just quick-moving journey through Jesus' life. C.S. Lewis once said, "Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord." Perhaps you've heard the quote before. He said, "I'm trying to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be considered a great teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. In one sense, the question all the gospel accounts are trying to answer is, who is Jesus and why is he unique? Why is he important? Why are we still talking about him 2,000 years later? It's a question that is the most important question any of us will ever answer. All the children in the room will someday answer this question. Who is Jesus to you? And in many levels, that's what the Gospel of Mark begins by trying to answer. Who is Jesus? Why is he important for you sitting here today? Now, I realize many of you have answered this question with the affirmative that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and we praise God for that. We praise God that many followers of Jesus here. But Jesus even himself asked the question about halfway through the Gospel of Mark to his disciples. He asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" It's a question that we all are confronted with and continually are confronted with in a world that denies Jesus is who he says he is. So who is this Jesus of Nazareth? Who is this itinerant preacher, carpenter, that we still talk about 2,000 years later? Who is this man, God-man, that we gather here to worship every Sunday? How you respond to Jesus determines where our eternity is spent. It is the most important question we will ever answer. So follow along with me as we read the opening introduction to the gospel account of Mark. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to stoop down and untie.' I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." A little background on Mark. So the author, Mark, we might know him as John Mark. He first appears in Acts chapter 12 when Peter is rescued out of prison by the angel of the Lord. He goes to John Mark's mother's house. So John Mark is a worker that accompanies Paul and Barnabas on several of their journeys. We might know him from the account in Acts 12 where there's some disagreement between, I think Mark ends up deserting them for a time and Paul gets a little disgruntled and they part ways for a period of time. This is the Mark who's writing this gospel account. Apparently there was some reconciliation because Peter and Paul both mention him later on. Peter mentions him, mentions John Mark in 1 Peter 5:13, and Paul references positively to John Mark in many of his letters. So this is the author of the Gospel of Mark. He was not an apostle. He was an accomplice of Paul and Peter. He likely wrote in the late 50s, early 60s AD, so roughly about 25 to 30 years after Jesus was crucified, which is a significant fact to understand as we consider the eyewitness testimony of many who were there that day. There was no refutation that Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead, that these stories were made up when there were many people who were still living who witnessed the very incidents that they're talking about here. So the book was written within the lifespan, within the lifetime of many who saw Jesus. This is just a brief background on the author and time of the writing. So again, this is roughly late 50s, early 60s, but yet let's return to our original question. Why is Jesus unique? That's the question I want to put before you that I think Mark is trying to answer today. Why is Jesus the only way to salvation? Why is Jesus your and my only hope for peace, joy, and a fulfilled life? This is a question that's relevant for every person sitting here. Why Jesus? Why is he so unique? We're going to spend quite a bit of time in just the very first verse here. So don't become discouraged. It will pick up as we move through this first passage, this first verse. But we're going to spend a lot of time just in this first passage here because there's so much just in these couple of words. The gospel begins by stating the beginning. That might connect in your mind to several other letters, several other books where that is the same phrase. You might think of John chapter 1:1 where it says, "In the beginning was the Word." You might think of Genesis. You might go the whole way back to the beginning of the Bible and see how Genesis begins with "in the beginning." It's a similar phrase. In fact, the exact same word, beginning, appears in both of those scriptures. So while John 1:1 wouldn't have been written yet when Mark's gospel was circulating, Genesis 1:1 would have been well known to those early readers of the gospel. So why is Jesus unique among all other religious leaders who ever walked the face of the earth? We can go the whole way back, and we did go the whole way back to Genesis 3:15 just a week ago. Jesus is promised. His return, his appearance is promised from the very beginning of history. Genesis 3:15 said there will be one who will defeat Satan and will redeem humanity. Jesus, what we can understand about Jesus, he's the central figure of all human history. Think about it. How do we write our calendars? How do we mark time? By B.C. and A.D. All of history was waiting for Jesus' appearance. And now, 2,000 years later, we look back to Jesus' time walking the earth. Jesus is the central figure of human history. What other religious leader can say that? Is there anyone else who we still follow and worship today that was promised 4,000 years ago, actually walked among us? Is there anyone like Jesus? He's the central figure, and this in the beginning takes us the whole way back to the very beginning and says Jesus is central. God's promise has been fulfilled. Jesus is the central figure in all of human history. So these are in your notes. So I hope you'll follow along. I have the scripture in there and some of the words, and you can underline it and just follow along with me as I go, or you can just watch me. But I do hope you would take some notes to this. So we're going to keep moving. I said there's going to be 10 different truths that we see from the Gospel of Mark's opening lines. 10 things about Jesus that make him unique. And this is the first one. Jesus is a central figure in all of human history. Not only is he a central figure, he's also the source of the good news. That's what the gospel means. It means good news or glad tidings. It was actually a very common phrase in the day to declare a military victory or some other important announcement. But it's also connected to Scripture. There's a clear connection with the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him who bring the good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation. Isaiah 61, which we also sung a little bit about this morning. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives. So those early readers, those early audience of the Gospel of Mark would have connected all of these passages back to Isaiah's proclamation of the Messiah. That there was one coming who would bring the good news of God's salvation to them. The second truth we see about Jesus is that he alone brings the good news. Not only is he bringing the good news, Jesus is the good news. Not only does he bring the good news, he is the good news. What is the good news? Jesus saved us. The good news is that God created us for relationship with him. God uniquely wired each one of us for relationship with him. And we see back in Genesis 3 how Adam and Eve were given free choice and they chose to live for themselves, to walk in their own ways. So we have fallen away from God's design. We have chosen to walk in our own ways, but God in his love would not be hindered from relationship with us. That's the beautiful reality of the good news, is that the good news is that Jesus came to us. That God could not be contained to heaven. That God came in the flesh. And He gives every man the opportunity to trust in Him. That Jesus paid for our sins. And we're going to get into much more of that later. But Jesus alone is the source of the good news. There is no one else who made the claims that He did. There's no one else who died for all humanity. Jesus alone brings the good news. Jesus alone brings freedom for the captives and hope for the oppressed, to set at liberty those who are captive. Jesus alone brings God's salvation. And this takes us to the next one. Jesus' name. We sang this also this morning. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew Yeshua. Yeshua, or Joshua as it's translated in the Old Testament English, means Yahweh saves. God saves. The Lord saves. That's what Jesus' name means. You might think of Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and He will call His name Jesus, for He will save their people from their sins. Jesus is the only one who can save us from our sins. Why is Jesus unique among all the religious leaders of our day and those who have come before us? Because Jesus alone. Jesus is the one and only one who can save us from our sins. We also come to this word Christ, which means anointed one or Messiah. The concept of anointing was setting someone or something apart for service to God. We read this in Isaiah 61 just a second ago. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the good news. Jesus Himself quotes Isaiah 61 in Luke chapter 4 when He's in the synagogue in Capernaum preaching. He quotes Isaiah 61 and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me." No one else has been anointed by God in the way that Jesus has. We could go to so many passages that talk about this Messiah who is to come. Let's just turn to one. A one that you're very familiar with. "For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders. He will be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." Just to clarify, that's not meaning that Jesus and God the Father are one. This is Father as in a kingly role. But this is the Messiah, the one who will bring peace, whose kingdom will never end. This is what the Jews were looking for in a Messiah, one who would bring peace. Now, they had different ideas of what that peace looked like, but this was the Messiah. This was the anointed one. This was Jesus. There's no one else like Jesus. There's no one else who claims to be the Messiah and proved it. Jesus alone brings true freedom, peace, hope, and joy. There's other scriptures in your notes if you want to look up more of the messianic prophecies. There's many more there and a couple ones to come. Jesus alone brings the true freedom that we're all looking for. And finally, to finish the first passage, I said we're going to go faster once we get through this first passage, and we will. But the final phrase of this first passage is the Son of God. Another important title for Jesus. Actually, this phrase itself comes out of the mouth of demon-possessed men more than it does anyone else. Interestingly enough, the demons recognize who Jesus is before the disciples do. Excuse me. You could turn to Mark 3:11 or Mark 5:7 and see this. Jesus walks into a room and the demons begin shouting, "Who are you? What do you have to do with us, Son of the Most High God?" So what Mark is saying also here is that Jesus is fully God. Number 5, Jesus is fully God. We see it all throughout the Gospel of Mark. Okay, we're going to pick up a little bit here now. That's the end of the first verse. But there's so much good in that, just those few words. Just those few words are so packed with meaning. This is the one we come to worship this morning. This one who is the living hope, who is amongst us, Chuck shared it. Where two or three are gathered, I am there. This one is with us now. Let's just pause a moment and realize that. Jesus, you are among us. Even now, even with a smaller group, it doesn't matter. You are among us and you are within us. Just let that sink in a minute. Jesus, the one who can save us from our sin, the one who is fully God, the one who brings true freedom, hope, peace, and joy, the one who's the central figure in all of human history, is with us now. Is that not amazing? That one is with us right now. Amen. That one is among us now. Verses 2 and 3. We talked about Isaiah a bunch already, but we're going to see a little bit more. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So Mark actually quotes three different messianic prophecies in just these two verses. The first one, Exodus 23:20. "Behold, I send an angel before you." This is almost the exact same wording. "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared." What you will see as we go through this is that there was a new Exodus happening. God had promised that there would be another Exodus. And it's all over. The language of the Exodus is all over these first 15 verses. Look how many times you see wilderness and making a way, a highway in the desert. It's all over these first couple verses. The second prophecy he references is Isaiah 40, verse 3. "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight a highway in the desert." A highway for our God. There's reference to the people of Judea and Jerusalem coming out to meet John in the wilderness. There's literally a highway in the wilderness, a new Exodus happening. Friends, we are part of the new Exodus that God has begun all the way back when Jesus walked the earth. The way that John the Baptist prepared is being fulfilled still today. Jesus is still saving. The final passage he quotes was Malachi 3:1. "Behold, I send my messenger before you, and he will prepare the way before me." All of these passages are pointing to this new Exodus, a greater Exodus. Not like the original Exodus out of Egypt that established the nation of Israel. This Exodus is establishing God's people, God's kingdom. on the face of the earth. Jesus came from Galilee, it says in the next couple passages, which we also know is also called Galilee of the Gentiles. There's all sorts of references here to how this new Exodus will not be just for the Israelite people, but will be for all people. This new Exodus is something we're all a part of right now. Jesus is proof that God keeps His promises. Number six, Jesus is proof that God keeps all of His promises. I used to really read a lot of archaeological, a lot of apologetic type material back maybe 10 years ago, 12 years ago. And I remember something when I was preparing for this that stuck out to me. I remembered this fact about Jesus. Some scholars have pointed out that He's fulfilled up to 574 passages. Prophetic passages from the Old Testament have been fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Now that's on the far end. More conservatively, we say He's fulfilled 300 different prophecies in the Old Testament in the person and life of Jesus, that one and only man 2,000 years ago. Fulfilled 300 prophecies. Just to give you mathematical probabilities of what that means. So if you were to spread 2 feet of quarters across the state of Texas, and you were to mark one quarter, the chances of someone fulfilling 300 prophecies would be like finding that quarter the first time. Jesus is unique. Jesus, there is no one like Him. It's impossible. Almost statistically, mathematically impossible for someone to have fulfilled all of these prophecies. Why is Jesus important for your life? Because He is the one and only one who could have fulfilled all of these. Jesus is proof that God keeps all of His promises. Continuing on, Mark in chapter 7 and 8, or sorry, verse 7 and 8. We see John, this is John's message. This is what, if you look at Mark or Matthew and Luke, you'll see different information about John, a lot more of what he said. But here he says, "After me comes He who is mightier than I." You got to remember that they're writing to Greco-Roman world, so these people were obsessed with power. Power was a prized characteristic in the day of those who were reading this. So Mark is reaching those people with this proclamation that Jesus is mighty. This speaks of God's power. And all throughout the book of Mark, as Chuck alluded to earlier also, all throughout the Gospel of Mark, we see Jesus demonstrating power. Not just over demons, as we talked about, but over death and disease and nature. Jesus is constantly exercising the power of God in the Gospel of Mark. It's just one rapid fire miracle to the next. Truth number seven, Jesus possesses and demonstrates the power of God. Jesus is unique. He is the one and only. Why is He able to save us? Why is He able to save all people? Because He is God. He demonstrates and possesses the power of God. John also says, "I'm not worthy to unstrap his sandals." You might know that to take someone else's sandals off was the job of a slave. This was like the lowest of the low. John, in his humility, is putting himself lower than a slave in comparison to Jesus. And we see this in John chapter 3:30. He says that Jesus might increase and I decrease. But John is clearly saying Jesus is a man. Why is it important that Jesus is fully man? You might think, why are you using this as a truth to try to convince us that Jesus is unique? That doesn't sound very unique. We're all men and women. What's so important about Jesus being fully man? Excuse me. We've realized that Jesus, to be a perfect sacrifice for us, Jesus had to be able to sympathize and experience our temptations and weaknesses. We talked about this also in Ruth. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Jesus himself even gets baptized by John. Why is that? Jesus had no sin. Jesus identifies with us in his humanity and in his baptism. Now, of course, his baptism was somewhat different than ours. It would be pretty cool if we had baptisms where the sky opened up and God talked to us and the Spirit descended on us, but that doesn't happen, at least quite the way it did dramatically for Jesus. But Jesus identifies with us in his baptism. It says in Hebrews, in different places, that he is able to sympathize because he was tempted in every way. In every respect, he was like us, except he was without sin. Jesus is fully man. And it was only somebody who was fully God and fully man who could satisfy the wrath of God towards man. Jesus had to be both fully God and fully man, or would not have satisfied God's judgment. Jesus is fully man, and that is really important as Jesus is fully God. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days. Being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. So many commentators see the baptism of Jesus as his affirmation, as his affirming in his role, and then they see in the wilderness the preparation for ministry. What's also significant about this? What do the 40 days bring to your mind when you hear that? Just shout out something. 40 days, what do you think of? The Exodus. The Israelites spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Jesus spent 40 days being tempted by Satan. The picture here is pretty clear. Jesus succeeds where Israel has failed. I mentioned how this language of the new Exodus was all over this passage, and we see it again here. Jesus is the one and only who can defeat Satan. Why does it matter for your life? Satan is working against you. Satan is working against us. It says that he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Well, you have one who can defeat him, who will ultimately one day defeat Satan. The one trying to destroy you, there is someone who can save you from him. That's good news. Amen? Jesus is the only one who can defeat Satan. That's the picture in this wilderness temptation. So let's move on to the number 10. I've been waiting all morning for this one. This is just good. Jesus came into Galilee preaching this message, proclaiming the gospel of God. We already talked about what the gospel is, that Jesus, that God Himself came to die in our place, to restore us to God. So Jesus came proclaiming that message, that the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom is here. The kingdom was there then, and the kingdom is here now. And the kingdom will ultimately be consummated one day. Repent and believe in the gospel. So just to summarize all that we have seen so far, Jesus is unique. He's fully God, He's fully man. He's the central figure of all human history. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord's anointed one who has came to save people and restore them to Himself. He's the only one who brings true freedom, peace, joy, and hope. He's the only one who can defeat Satan and sin. He's the only one who walked this earth possessing the power of God in immeasurable ways. This one invites us into a relationship with Him. Is that not amazing? There's no one like Jesus. Fully God and fully man, the central figure of all human history, has invited us to come to Him, to repent and believe the good news. So in your notes, repentance, metanoia, conveys this idea of changing direction, of turning, we're turning towards ourselves and our sin and our rebellious ways. Repentance is the exact opposite. We turn around and we walk in God's ways. That doesn't mean everything in our life is fixed perfectly. We all know that. But it's a decisive moment where we choose to say, I'm no longer going to follow my ways. My desire is to follow Jesus and His ways. So when we turn from ourselves, we turn towards Jesus. Repent and believe. The word pistis, pistoio, is this word for faith, for belief. And that's a significant word. It's not merely a head knowledge. It's a transformative. One of the commentators said it's a transformative trust that changes the way we live. Not by our own works, but by the Holy Spirit who then comes to live in us. Repent and believe. So there's a few questions in your notes to go along with this idea of repenting and believing. And I don't know where each one of you are at today. We said many here are followers, are true followers of Jesus. But perhaps there's someone who has never repented. The clear call from Jesus is to repent and believe in the gospel, which is the love of God towards man. Sin wounds God's heart. That's the reality that we see in the gospel. Sin hurts God's heart. And He calls us all in repentance to come back to the place where we can experience His love again. So if you've never repented, the invitation today is to repent and trust in Jesus as the unique Son of God, the only one who can save us from our sins. As followers of Jesus, repentance is not a one-time act either. We see in 1 John this lifestyle of being sensitive to sin is what creates and maintains fellowship with God. There are some things in my life that I had to repent of recently. Ways that I respond to things that I don't like. I'm sure you all have had that experience. When the Holy Spirit brings conviction to our hearts, God invites us to repent, to confess, and He promises to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what He's wanting to do to each one here who is not a follower of Jesus. He wants to invite you back into relationship with Him. He is ready at this moment to receive you again with open arms. That's the good news of the gospel. And that's why Jesus is unique among every other man who's ever walked this earth. There is no one like Jesus. And He calls us friend if we've repented and believed in Him. Let me close with a word of prayer. And I'm going to give you 20 or 30 seconds. We're just going to sit quietly for you to respond in any way you feel led to by God in your heart. I don't want to just rush through messages and we just sing and then we get out of here. Like, God invites us to respond to Him. He's a living being, a living person. It's not mere words on the page. We're talking to a living God who invites us to be in relationship with Him, not merely follow a set of rules. So He's talking to all of us now, and He's asking, He's inviting us to respond to Him, to the words that He just shared from the Gospel of Mark. Father, I'm going to be quiet and then I'll talk. Father, we thank You for Your Word, but we thank You for Jesus, who is the Word, who is the good news of God's love for each and every one of us. He has done the unthinkable in stepping off His throne and coming to us in the flesh, in the person of Jesus, to make a way for all people everywhere to come to Him, to return to Him. God, I pray that You would speak to our hearts this morning. God, this call to a relationship begins with repenting and believing in Jesus. I pray whatever hearts are hardened, God, that Your Spirit would penetrate any hardness in my heart or ours. God, would You penetrate our hearts so we would experience true fellowship with You again. We love You, Lord Jesus. We want to be close with You. Would You show us the way? Lead us by the hand? We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.